Heavenly Father, thank you for this time again that we've been blessed with. As our time together comes to an end this weekend, we thank you for the blessing that it has been, and that we might now begin to put our feet down and walk the walk of the Christian life and the holiness you have called us to. And we pray for all those that have blessed us with traveling to be a part of this conference, some from up north and down south and west and east. And Lord, I pray that you will grant them all safe travel and an opportunity as they do travel to share with the gas attendants and the people at the restaurants, that we might never miss an opportunity to pray for those that are in need of prayer and share the gospel of our Savior. Just be with us as we close this last session today and as we have communion as the body of Christ today, that we might be enriched and we might be encouraged and inspired to live a holy life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm trying to think of where I want to place things today. I'm going to... Mark, I'm taking this whole sports analogy to a new level today. I just haven't decided when I'm going to do it. Well, let's open in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And we will read verses 1 through 10 for now. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. The guy's really stepping out there, isn't he? Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And let's continue on to the end of 14. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, that you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. That is one of those big tales of Scripture. Is that just a story? How should we take that? Is this an analogy? It's not. That's going to happen. And for me, it is not abstract. Hasn't occurred yet, but it is not abstract. Does everybody understand what abstract is? Just a far out there idea. Part of our struggle, folks, is we live in time. But for the eternal God, that's as good as done. Don't think in your Christian life that God thinks like you think. It doesn't work that way. He's always known all things. Many of the heresies we have and many of the false teachings we have in our church with regarding to whether or not we're always saved or we'll lose our salvation or free will, most of those confusions come about because we think that God thinks like we think, that God knows like we know. And so they try to bring God down to knowing like we know, and they come to bad theology. That is not abstract. That is a fact, what we just read. Let's back up just for a second and get a little bit of background. Got it up there. You might note how Ezekiel begins. Now, most of you that don't spend a lot of time studying may overlook this. But when you're reading through the Kings, how does every section of Kings open? This king reigned from this date to this date. This king reigned. This king reigned. This king of Israel. Somebody read Ezekiel 1:1 to me very loudly.
Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was standing among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God.
What year was it?
30th year.
Of who?
4th month.
Whose calendar? That's probably not a good sign, is it? Whose calendar is Ezekiel going off of now? A Gentile calendar. And guess what, folks? They've been on a Gentile calendar ever since. That is not right. It's not right. How does the end of history end? With a Gentile king? No. We're going to go back to the old system that the line of David will sit on, and we will mark the dates again, not by Gentile calendars, but by the Jewish calendar. And by the way, we do that, right? I mean, they've tried to water it down in our schools with adding extra letters to B.C., as though we're too stupid to know what B.C. used to be, now that they use B.C.E., right? See, in our school today, it now means before the common era, not before Christ. Oh, they fooled me with that one. Thanks a lot there, guys. See, they can't stand the fact that the calendar started, that Christ made such an impact on the entire planet that the calendars start, even though they're a little bit off, but the best they tried, right? I mean, they missed some things. They're not quite accurate. But why is it the year 2017? We celebrate Christ's birth what day? Whether they realize it or not, when does everybody else celebrate Christ's birth? January 1. What happens when it turns 2018? You might remind them. Nice opportunity. The rest of you unsaved people celebrate Christ's birth January 1st. There are certainly parts of the world that are not using this calendar, though. But there will come a time when the calendar will start over with Christ's second coming. You see, the Jews to this day are still have Gentiles in their land. They're still going to us saying, what do you guys want to do with this? The day is going to come where they're not going to answer to the Gentiles anymore. And for the Jews that received this, to see the beginning of this book start with a Gentile calendar, it tells them something. It ain't good. It is not well with us. Look at this list. Chapter 2. Ezekiel sent to a rebellious people. Chapter 3, and let's look at chapter 3 for just a second. Maybe verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. Now it came about at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear the word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked ways that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That ain't good. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that his righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you have delivered him. This book is written to two groups of people. It's written as a warning to the unrighteous of Israel, and it's written as an encouragement to the righteous. These are not good days. And the righteous are feeling isolated. They're feeling abandoned. They're feeling like we've lost. There's no hope. We're now going off a Gentile calendar. We're getting dispersed all over the planet. Everything looks like it's going against us. You remember Daniel. It's about the end of the 70 years, and he looks at his people and he says, we're as unrighteous as when we came. How can this all be? And he says, it's not just 70 years, Daniel. There's 490 years of judgment still to come. That's not what Daniel wanted to hear, but it was what was true. But the encouraging thing was, Daniel's concern was, or Ezekiel was concerned was, or the righteous concern is, what's going to God do with a people like us? What's He going to do? We stink. Too many people avoid the New Testament because there's blood and there's carnage and it's tough. And but let me tell you what. What you learn in the Old Testament is how God deals with people that sin. And He never turns His back on His rebellious nation. I don't care how far off stray you've gotten. He's waiting for your return as a believer. You can't do anything bad enough that He'll turn His back on you. That's what we learn from the nation of Israel. These people were murdering their own children to other gods. Everything that possibly they could have done wrong and evil, they did it. And these prophets were sent to them to tell them, you got to turn, you got to turn, you got to turn. But at some point, God's going to say, all right, I'm going to have to take this up a notch. Words aren't working. And he gets his boot out. And he boots him out of the land. But he does not turn his back on them. So folks, if you have someone, a brother that's living in sin or a sister that's living in sin, you might remind them it is not God's nature to leave you there forever. Sooner or later, He's going to bring down the hammer to bring you back in line. You can either listen to the word and the warnings that the prophets have given us in the scriptures, but if you're not going to go that way, at some point, it's coming. He's going to bring down the hammer to bring you back into the fold, just like He did the nation of Israel. He's not going to just let you sit there and wallow in sin and do nothing. Sooner or later, He's bringing the hard way of learning. I would rather teach my baseball teams, guys, this is the way you do it, and they do it. But you know what? I always coach boys, and boys are hard-headed. And at some point, it's time to run. You don't want to do this the easy way? Fine. Let's go run. And sometimes it takes a lot of running before they get it. We're going to do this way. I am not giving you an option. God is not giving us an option. Sin is not okay, right? That's what we've been learning all week. We have been called to holiness. Not just Gene. All of us. Not just the guys at the front of the building every Sunday morning. Every single person that's come to Christ has been called to holiness. We've been called to perfection. Because that's the goal. That's where we're going. And so we're on that road until we finally pass away or He returns and we accomplish that. But you know what? Along the way, sometimes there's hard times. And that's what this book is about. It's a book of warning to the unrighteous and a book of hope for the righteous. He prophesies the coming siege of Jerusalem in chapter 4, chapter 5, a coming destruction. Idolatry is judged in chapter 6, the wrath of God in 7, abomination in the temple of 8. The glory of Christ leaves the temple. That can't be a good thing. In chapter 10. But we come to chapter 11, and what are they told? The nation's going to get a new heart. Do the unrighteous care? They don't care. But who needed to hear that? Listen to the list that he just heard was going on. And then Ezekiel comes to the people and he prophesies that Israel will be given a new heart. Back at it again. False prophets are condemned. They're judged. Idolaters and elders are condemned. Israel is said to be a faithless bride. And then we get to 16. I'm not turning my back on you guys. This covenant I made with this nation is an everlasting covenant. It's going to come about not because you guys are great guys, because I finish what I start. Isn't that something that we want to learn in our own Christian life? Right? Is that not completely consistent with the idea of security? It's not a license to sin. That's ridiculous. Anybody that says that eternal security is a license to sin, I don't know what you're talking about. Where do you show me that text? Right? You just don't get to pull that out of your behind just because you don't like the doctrine. Right? But the text is clear. I'm going to finish what I started. Isn't that wonderful news? You don't have to worry about when you go in repentance, as he's going to say, sorry, that last one was too big. Not this time. You've done it too many times, man. I'm done with you. That's not who he is. So they're reminded that this covenant I made with you is an everlasting covenant. Not because you guys are great guys, because I am who I am. I finish what I start. I didn't save you from a church sense. He's saying, I didn't save you just to wait a while and then kick you on your butt out the door and make an example of you. He's going to finish in you the work that he started, just like he's going to finish in the nation of Israel the work that he started in it. He's playing the whole game, just not till halftime. Verse 20, again, the Lord will restore the nation of Israel. And in verse 24, the siege comes. What was prophesied, and we had this in Jeremiah as well, didn't we? And Jeremiah was telling them, this is the done deal, it's over with, there's no turning back. The best you can do now is do what you're told from the Gentiles so that lives may be saved. And they said, you sound just like the enemy, you're the enemy. And so, only a third of everyone in Jerusalem survives because they didn't listen to the prophets. A third die in battle, a third die of starvation and eating each other, cannibalism, because they wouldn't really listen to the prophets that God sent to warn them. Ezekiel loses his wife and then has to use his wife as an example of who the nation is. I'm telling you what, God's asking a lot of this dude. Am I right? You need to read it and see what was asked of this guy. This guy's existence is tough. I'm thinking, and it's not in here, but this guy had him. He's like, really? Seriously? I just lost my wife, and you want me to go deliver a message? I ain't really feeling it today. This guy was just a human being like we are. I mean, a lot was asked of Ezekiel. In verses 25 through 32 is the prophesy against the nations around the nation of Israel because of their sins regarding Israel. But this is what we have to remember from the book of Ezekiel. God is telling the righteous, there are going to be hardships, but I'm never turning my back on you. There is no place in the book of Ezekiel for pessimism. Pessimism is not a part of our existence. When there's a doctrine or a teaching that brings pessimism to the church, either you're not understanding or it's a false teaching. Because pessimism isn't from our God. And so along the way, despite all these hardships, Ezekiel is given a message occasionally of hope. I'm not turning my back on you. Yes, we're going to struggle through this. There's some tough days ahead for the nation of Israel, and they're still in them. But God is faithful. There's something for us to learn in our life in this message. It ain't going to be an easy road. This is still Satan's way of doing it. He is going to attack our marriages. He's going to attack our health. He's going to attack our families. He's going to attack our children. He's going to attack our government. He is going to create chaos in any way he can. And if you start to become effective and you think he's going to leave you alone, you got another thing coming. I wish I had known when those Wiccans called that that was a good sign at the time. But I wasn't ready. I wasn't quite ready for that. I really hadn't been mentored. Gene, I wish I'd have had your phone number that day. So I could have properly interpreted that phone call. And that phone call was, you're doing the right thing, boys. Keep it up. Bring it on. Bring it on. But if you think you're going to bring it on, there's not going to be pushback. You're not reading about the same enemy that I'm reading about. There's going to be pushback. The congregation begins to walk the walk and take up the tools and do the things that Gene talked about in the earlier session. You're going to face pushback. Because as long as you're sitting on the fence, he's looking as good as he can look with you. He's already lost your soul. It's damage control now. And if you get off the fence and start doing something, he's going to kick you around. He's going to kick you around. Pessimism has no place for us. Let's move back a little bit to chapter 36. Therefore I say to verse 22, therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will carefully observe my ordinances. The news is good. The news is good. It's a tough road. It's been a long road for the nation of Israel. But the outcome is not unsure. It's not unsure. This is their God. We always have these two battles. We have the battle of humanism and naturalism and atheism. And it's always going to be there, and it has always been there. And it is always that if you don't train yourself, your first response is going to generally be that naturalistic, humanistic, what do I have to do to fix this? And the answer for the nation of Israel is there is nothing that you can do to fix this. What did God tell them? I am going to fix it. Me. You cannot change yourself. Just not a matter of willpower. We're going to battle along the way, and we're going to have shortcomings. Ultimately, who will make us the person that we have, having accept Christ, long to be? He will. Sometimes I think that people forget what it's like to be unsaved. See, you do have a new nature. A lot of people don't even realize it. Because they've so accepted the Christian world, either they don't realize that there's people out there that they don't have any problem with sin. They just don't want the consequences. That's the unsaved heart. They could care less that they're grieving God. They just want a pill. Or they just want to change the law so they can do whatever they want. They don't want the temporal consequences. They have no problem with the action. But as a believer, we're grieved that we have grieved our God. We are. And then we go, I keep doing this, right? Listen to what Paul says. I am just horrible. I continue to do what I don't want to do. And you know what? We're going to struggle with this until we take our last breath or the Lord returns. And then He will finish that work, just like He will in the nation of Israel. He will finish it. But in the meantime, we have been called to something. We have been called to pursue that idea of perfection. Called to it. He wasn't kidding. He meant it. But ultimately, it's His that He's going to have to fix. And in the meantime, the strength to do it right along the way is the same. We are sustained as we were saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything in our teaching, everything in our nature around us tells us it's about me. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to become more disciplined. It's all about me, me, me. I got to do this. I'm great. Right? What have our schools told our kids forever and ever and ever? More education, more teaching, more knowledge. How's it worked out? It's failed. And it will continue to fail. Because we change behavior by changing the soul. We need a new heart. We don't need a new president. We need a revival. And a revival doesn't start with the unrighteous. It starts with the righteous. I'm going to bring all my boys up here. Mark, I'm taking it to a new level. Come up, boys. Get your gloves. They have no idea what we're doing here. I just told them to bring their gloves. Now, I'm hoping for 3 out of 4. Get up on stage. Let's see your third base. Your shortstop. Josiah, you're over here. Your second baseman. You're my first baseman, bud. Now, I got one guy that's out of position here because he usually pitches. And he's going to do what he's asked to do. He does it because he's a pitcher. So I'm hoping for 3 out of 4. All I want you to do is do what you're supposed to do. I'm the pitcher. Have I talked to any of you what you're supposed to do here? I am relying on their training and their teaching and their coaching to do it right. They have no idea what I'm asking them to do. I'm getting ready to pitch a ball. Do you all know what you're supposed to do? All right, how are you going to start? You ready? I'm getting ready to pitch. How'd I do? How many of them stepped forward? All four. Okay, I didn't know if he would because he's usually on the pitcher's mound and he does it. He just didn't realize he does it. 4 for 4. And I didn't tell him what they were supposed to do. Was that an accident? All right, thanks, boys. So, what they are told to do, right, is when that pitcher throws, they are moving in. Did they all do it? I never said a word to them. And it didn't happen by accident. That was by intent. What does the proverb say? In the way hills go. Doesn't mean they're always going to do it right. But they're always going to know. I didn't have to tell them. They knew when this happens, I do this. Do you think your spiritual well-being is that much different than a stupid baseball game? Do you think maybe we can learn something about how to live our life by how we live our life every other day and everything in our events? Do I get to be a good welder and I never turn on my welder? It doesn't work that way. You're going to go out there and you're going to get kicked in the teeth. And when you get in the teeth, you're going to do like everybody else does and you're going to get back up. It's the way it works. You want to be a good baseball player? You're going to make some errors. And your coach is going to get in your behind. And if you're going to be a good baseball player, you're going to listen to him and you're going to do what he says if he knows what he's talking about. One of the first things you have to teach as a coach is to get those boys to trust you and tell them, I am not satisfied with you playing at 80%. I can't stand anybody being on the fence. I can't stand it. You're going to play for me. We're going to play all out. and you're going to make some mistakes. And then we're going to correct them. It's how you play the game of baseball. This is no different. You're going to get knocked around, and you're going to make mistakes. And you're going to do just like it says in 1 John 1:9. You're going to repent. And He's going to forgive you because He told you He would. And He always does what He says He's going to do. He's not like me. I fail along the way at that. But He never does. Ever. Let's get back to our Ezekiel. I haven't even got to the point of the sermon yet. So here's Ezekiel. He goes out into the valley of dry bones. Who's he see? All these Israelites that have died along the way that have never seen the promise. They died before it happened. What hope do they have? They're already dead. Everything's gone but a few bones. And what we have to remember is Ezekiel just did what he was told to do. Where was the power? I will give you a new heart. We don't realize how often we act like humanists. I don't know what to say to the waitress, Lord. Just tell her you care. Atheism doesn't care. Marx doesn't care. Engels doesn't care. You're just time and chance. You're nothing. You have separated yourself from their worldview by doing nothing more than asking them, as I often hear Russ say, is there something I can pray for you about? The gospel is personal. It is personal. We are personal beings and we have a personal God. We know more about this than we give ourselves credit for. We just need to start to act on it. Anywhere you go, you're looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. Not because you are going to save anybody, because you can save nobody. You aren't big enough, you're not strong enough, and you're too sinful, you ain't got nothing to give them. But you do know who does. You know. And you've always known. You just got to put it in a different place. And you got to tell them. One of my seminary professors said this. You need to earn the right to be heard. You can't do that over the internet as a non-personal electronic thing. This is personal. We are going to put in the hard labor and look people in the eye and buy them coffee and have them over for dinner and share the gospel. But you got to earn that right. You got to earn that right to share the gospel with them. The bones came together not because Ezekiel being a smart man says, I can't help you, man. I don't know. You tell me. You tell me, Lord, can these things come alive? Ezekiel had the right answer. I can't do it. The people that die before all is said and done get the promise too. Isn't that what we hear in Thessalonians? Some people have already went in the grave. You know what? They don't lose out. Folks, you know, there was a time in my life where I thought, you know, I want to be raptured. I don't want to face death. I don't think those are the lucky ones. I think the lucky ones that get to play the game out to the end. I'm telling you right now, I want all 9 innings of my game. I want all 9. I want it all. I want to play my entire game out. It's one of the reasons I like baseball. You know why I like baseball? There ain't no clock in a game that matters. You've got to get every out. And until you've got every out, I can win. That's why I like baseball. I can't remember how many times I played football, and the clock would tick to 0, and I'd get off the ground and go, I ain't done playing yet. You didn't beat me. I ran out of time. Because I was still getting up. And I'm here to tell you, they never would have kept me down. That's why I like baseball. You're going to beat my team, you're going to get every out. We're going to play all 9. So I'm telling you, in my personal Christian walk, I want all 9 innings. I want to battle to the very end because I think it's going to be pretty cool. Those people that battle all the way to the end when they come back with the Lord. That seems like a great day. I'm not sure I want to be going up with Him or going up that way when I could come down with Him that way. That seems like the bunch I want to be with. So I want all 9 innings. I want all 9. I'm just telling you. That's what I'm praying for. I want all nine. I want to battle to the end. I want to be faithful to the end. If the rapture occurs, I don't get to say that. I want all nine. I don't think there's any glory in the generation of the church that things become so flat and the church is so separated that he has to come to spare them from that isolation. I used to be a time when I thought, because I was taught this, that when the rapture occurred, there'll be these massive holes, and we were told that planes will fall out of the air and cars will crash, and it'll be just this all this world chaos because all the Christians are gone. But I don't think that teaches the model of what I see in Scripture. God interacts with the righteous when they become isolated and cannot be encouraged by fellow believers. I think when the raptures occur, there'll be so few Christians left that nobody will even know that the church left. Everybody will show up to church on Sunday. The pastor will be standing there like he was every Sunday. There'll be one guy gone from the church. Wonder where Jim's at today. And everything will go on just like it has always gone because they've become so dead in their spirit. And Jim back there had become so isolated from other fellow believers that in God's concern for their isolation that he drew them out. That seems to be the situation when God interacts in time. What was the situation with Noah? Isolation. What was the feelings of Elijah? What did he cry out to God? I'm the only one left. He was isolated spiritually. God reminded him there are others, but it was a sense of isolation. And I think that's the state that the church will be in when the rapture occurs. That the church will be in such isolation that there's no one, that is impossible for there to be a body. And then God in His mercy will rapture them out. And the world will go on and have no idea that it ever occurred. It's not what I was taught, but that's where I'm at right now. I think that fits very well, the situation that goes into that tribulation. Everything's just going on like any other day, and nobody has ever realized that anything ever happened. And the Antichrist can rise, and nobody's thinking doodly-doo about it. Just another day. Peace and safety. Everybody stay well fed. This verse tells me it ain't about me. I am a terrible humanist. And that frees me to share the gospel, because I ain't got to know every line in Scripture. I don't have to know everything. I know who does. It's His power. He brings life back to the dead. He gives dead hearts life. Not me. That is the best news I ever heard. I can tell you how long I just think, I am not equipped to do this. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. That's got to be pastor's work. Those guys got all the degree. I can't do it. I'm not that smart. That's humanism. That is pure and simple humanism. It's not Christianity. He's the one that changes hearts. I'm just blessed to be used. And are you willing to do that? I stated my goal Friday night. I didn't tell you guys anything today. You didn't already know. But I hope what I did was encouraged something, the fundamentals that we have to have. But I can't do this. But the good news is, I was never expected to. It's about Him. It's not about you being smart enough or having enough time or having the strength. Once we go down that road, we've already lost. And as you guys go out and minister to the world and share the gospel, that your focus will always be on the power of God. And any time we get our eyes off of that, we're going to get kicked in the teeth because we've taken it on ourselves. We've taken the burden on ourselves that we were never intended to carry. It's for Him to carry. We're finite beings. Once we start taking on loads, right, we lose. We break down. We can't handle the load. And that's because we were never intended to carry it. The infinite personal God carries the load. So my goal today was only to reinforce something that you already knew. Like these boys up here. Do your job. You can't play first base and you're second base. Just do the job that God has called you to do. He will take care of it. He will put the flesh back on. He will breathe the life back in. And more importantly and bigger than anything else, He will put a heart in that raised Israelite that will never sin again. And He does it all. All Ezekiel did was shake his head yes and press on. Got that advice, by the way, from my best man before I got married. How do you get through this week, TJ? Just shake your head yes and press on. It applies in other areas. Heavenly Father, thank You for this blessed opportunity we've had this weekend to be ministered to by Gene and Doug and to be fellowship with all the people that was here, that we are both encouraged and that we might be encouragers. And ultimately, Lord, that we might fellowship in the service and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might emulate Him as we share the gospel and earn the credibility to share the gospel with those who are still in need of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a couple of things left to wrap up this weekend. Anybody remember Gideon? He's kind of a hard-headed guy. I want big proof, right? I'm not doing anything until you make it obvious. I kind of wish I had that sometimes, but you know that's not where we're at in time here. But what lesson do we learn from Gideon? 32,000 people showed up. What was he told? It's too many. If you go into this battle with 32,000 people, you all, like good humanists, are going to think you did it. So he sent a bunch home, and he finally whittled it down to 300. Because he wanted to make it clear, it's not about you guys, it's about Me. The real power is with Me. We've got to remember, it's not about how big you are, it's not how much knowledge you have. It's all about our Savior. The power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. The question is whether you're willing to take those steps. Are you willing to be used? I wish you could all get the signs of Gideon, but I'm going to guess you're not going to. You have something that Gideon didn't have. You got all of this. You need to consider that. Gideon didn't have the New Testament. You do. So you need to be in preparation. So when the opportunity comes to do it, you will know exactly, because you have been trained to step into the fight. It's who you have been trained to be, and it will happen, not by accident, but by training. It will become second nature to take those opportunities when they appear before you. It's what you have to do. It's not rocket science. But it does take work and effort and training, just like anything else in your life. We have one thing left to do, and we are going to all come forward, because I like to see people coming forward in the service. Please come forward and gather. We have one last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we had. The work begins, it doesn't end here. The power is in your hand. We are blessed to be the vessels to do the work. We might always trust you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray.